chapter 18. I said before, I want to finish up the series that I've been working on out of Hold Fast to That Which Is Good. Revelation chapter 18. And then we'll see where we're going from there. Amen. If you're there, say amen. I thank God for His holy word. Amen. I thank God for His word that never changes. I said that never changes. We change, but God's word doesn't ever change. And the reason why that we hold on to His word that does not change is because we do change. And if we determine our relationship based upon how we change, then what happens is that we move up and down in our life. But see, God's love and God's attitude towards us never changes. Come on, turn to somebody and say, God's love towards you never changes. Whether you act mature and adult-like or you act like a fool, God's love don't ever change towards you. Amen? Our love moves because even though His love abides within us and we're learning to love like God loves, the process of that learning how to love happens within our heart, because the soul, which is made up of the will, the emotions, and the intellect of your brain. And because it's made up of those three areas, the will, the emotions, and the intellect, how many knows the three major things that we deal with in our life is our intellect, our will, amen, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. That's what we deal with constantly. Look, there's no struggle in your spirit. Your soul struggles with your spirit, man. That's where the struggle is. Your spirit man is already settled because he's been born again. Come on, everybody say it. My spirit man has been born again. According to Corinthians today, I have been born again. I've been made a brand new creation in Him. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The problem is your soul wasn't saved when your spirit was saved. Amen. Didn't get one amen off of that. I said your spirit man was saved, but your soul wasn't saved at the same time your spirit man was. Because your soul is your intellect, your will, and your emotions realm. So the things that you're dealing with from the past, the things that you're dealing with from your past, that's in your soul realm. And those things have to be dealt with. They have to be redeemed. They have to be brought to the cross. But see, there's so much in our life that we come to that place and we struggle constantly trying to understand God. See, everything is based upon the order of God, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? We are a spirit being because we've been created after the image of God. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? We have a soul, but we live in a body. So your soul is stuck between your spirit man and your body, is it not? Your spirit man is the mistress of the household, but your soul is the steward. That is the one who directs your body man. Now, there are times that God will supersede the soul. That becomes a supernatural act like the working of miracles. God will supersede no matter what the soul goes. He'll go beyond that point and override that. But then the soul has to come into line and into order and has to understand that, or the same thing that afflicted you before can come back on you. Amen? See, healing, a lot of healing has to do with the soul realm. I said a lot of healing has to do with the soul realm. If we could get the soul lined up with the spirit man, then we wouldn't struggle with as much sickness and diseases that we do. But see, when we're sick, your soul tells you, logically, that there's no way that you can be healed. Amen? Logically, it's not going to happen. And then something else that you deal with in your soul is you can't be healed because you were a fool and you acted this way and you treated your body, so you don't deserve to be healed. Come on, somebody better start preaching with me. Amen. That's a lot that we deal with. The reason why we can't have certain things is because we don't deserve those things. See? We've been so bad. We've been so evil. We've done so many things wrong. We can't. See, how many are glad that God ain't like you? Father, I commend them into your hands right now, Lord. Because they forgot what part of church they belong to. Are you hearing me today? See, in it, and the reason why I'm giving this to you, I'm just seeding this to you because I want to get to Babylon here. Because it plays such an important role in our life. See, we ask ourselves, how are we going to be deceived? Well, we're deceived because we have not taken time to get our mind changed and clean. See, there are things that we accept in our life because it's acceptable in your mind. See, there's things that Takiya will accept that Jim won't accept. There's things that Jim will not accept because Stephanie, she'll accept it. She'll do it, but Jim won't. That's because those things are acceptable in your mind, but they may not be acceptable in other people's mind. That's why we don't judge according to the Word. We judge according to our personal beliefs. See? See, women are the worst. Oh, you can get mad all you want. You know it's true. Amen. Men don't care what other men wear unless you got other issues. But how many knows what I'm saying? I mean, I don't walk around. I don't come in here and can't believe he's got that on. But women always check out what other women are wearing. Oh, Lord. Amen. Why is that? Well, because that's their nature. That's a part of their nature. That's important to them. But see, you got to be careful because you could be judging somebody else. Well, I think that looks a little trampy-like. Oh, I know none of you ever say that. I know that, ladies. I know none of you would ever judge in that context. Well, that's awful tight. You think that should be worn in church? Man, you can leave if you want to. You can stand out in the foyer and just share in fellowship for a little bit while I preach to the ladies here, if you'd like. See, we base things. That's why that men many times base things on their sensory, and men have to take that extra care to develop their spirit man, because we judge things by how that we see things, how we touch things, on our emotions in that context. But whether you are female or male, the problem is always in your soul realm. See, you can be convinced thinking that you are right, that it's all okay. But see, you're never going to know it's okay until you take the plumb line of God's word instead of your plumb line, instead of what you think is right or what you think is wrong. Because see, sometimes we won't even ask God what he thinks. How many's ever been there? Oh, I've been there. Oh, I've been there. Amen. I've told you the story before that we were in a critical time in our life, and we were getting ready to close the church down that I had pastored for a long time, and I was ready to go, and I was headed to Oklahoma, and Karen came to me, and she said, "Have you really prayed about this?" And I gave her this spiritual answer: "No, I haven't." She said, "Have you prayed about this?" I said, "No, I haven't." She said, "Haven't you asked God what he thinks?" And I said, "No, because I already know what he thinks, and I don't want to hear him say it again to me." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So don't sit there in yourself and think you're going to look me in the eye and think you are somehow different than I am. Amen? Because that's our nature, because the problem is that we don't want to. It's a part of our thinking. So until we line ourselves up with God's plumb line, until we line ourselves up, you have to be careful. Because if you're not, you may judge yourself according to somebody else and think, well, you know, I'm not that bad compared to them. You know, when I'm standing next to them, I really ain't all that bad. There's other families that are a lot more messed up than mine. Hello? Are you listening to me? See, God doesn't judge you. God doesn't deal with you according to what is going on in my family or somebody else's family. See, God deals with you according to who you are and what you are in His heart and His life. And the reason why God does that is because God individually, that's why the Bible says you have to work out your own with fear and trembling. Why? Because it still comes down to a personal thing. And that's why that God puts you in a local body, because as in a local body with a pastor, a fivefold pastor, a pastor who can look over you, a pastor who is preaching the word, a pastor who is praying over your life. See, the thing of it is, that's why God gives us ministry, not just so we have some place to go on Sunday morning. Lord, help me. I'm going to get to Revelation chapter 18. It's all in the soul realm. And until your mind is changed, because this is what Paul said, we can't live in our own mind, because in our mind, many of us are legends in our own mind. And so we got to get out of our mind and we've got to get into the mind of Christ. If we'll get into the mind of Christ, God will align things correctly in our lives. Because He is the real truth, the way. And if we'll get into His mind and we'll get into the mind of Christ, then what will happen is that Jesus will begin to work through our life intricately. Why? Because He's the great physician. He's not just a great physician over the physical things in my life. He is the great physician over the sick things in my mind. The things that I have allowed myself to believe. How many knows that Jesus doesn't need just to make a trip through my soul realm? He needs to camp there for a while. And He needs to do some things in my mind that I can't do myself. Are you hearing me today? Lord, this is good preaching. I'm preaching a lot better than you saying amen. You know that's true. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Betty. Appreciate that. Look with me in Revelation 18. Why am I saying this before I get into this? Well, I'm telling you, because this is all going to tie together if you can see it. You keep looking on television for the Antichrist and for the beast. Amen? Sometimes the beast is as close as the mirror in your bathroom. Because sometimes we allow the beast to rule our lives, the Antichrist to rule our lives. How many knows that if there was ever a time we need to come into the supernatural power and allow God's power and the demonstration of His Holy Ghost power to come into our lives, it's now more than ever before. Ever before. What Wilkes County needs more than anything else, Wilkes County don't need no more religion. Honey, it's got more religion than Carter has liver pills. It's got more church buildings, church steeples, it's got more family religion, it's got more bondage, honey, than any one place. But guess what? I've never been bound by anything since I've come here 5 years ago. I've always felt the power of the Holy Spirit and the liberty of God. I've never been bound in my services here. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. What Wilkes County needs is a baptism in the power of the Holy Ghost. They need to be dunked in the power of the Holy Spirit to renew them and to free them from the bondage of religion and the mentality that enslaves them to doctrine and creed and rules and regulations. Hallelujah! We don't need to condemn the culture. We need to have a culture greater than the culture of Wilkes County. Somebody say amen. I said, somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Look here in Revelation chapter 18. Are you still with me? And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, this angel, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of what? How many thinks Babylon's a bad place? Amen? Here's your deception. Be careful. Because your deception is that you think that Babylon is just a city. What you're going to think and what's going to deceive you is to thinking that Babylon is a city. And that Babylon is a physical location. But I want you to know something, that it's not a physical location that we're dealing with here. It is a spirit. Amen? I said it's a spirit. How many knows that Lucifer is not a human being? So Lucifer is a spirit. Satan is a spirit. I said Satan is a spirit, but Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? And so he says here that saying Babylon, the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon is a place to where evil abides. Amen. Verse 3, for all nations, look what it says, for all nations have what? What does your Bible say there? If you have a King James, it says what? It says, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. But look in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Now, it's interesting here to me, and I don't want to get into a lot this fall. I'm going to do a whole series on the end times and what do they mean to us on Wednesday nights. I'm going to dedicate Wednesday nights probably through the rest of the year. Not quite sure what month I'm going to begin. So I don't want to get into a whole lot of theology right now or eschatology. But I do want to say to you is this, is that you must understand that the world is going to get darker before it's going to get brighter. But I want you to understand today is this, that the light is not going to come from a political system. The light is not going to come from Wall Street. The light is not going to come from the educational system. The light is not going to come from there because Jesus already declared who the light is. And he said to us, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you say, but Pastor, then why is the church not shining? Because, darling, the church has a basket on it. The church is covered. Now, what I contend is this a season in which that God is hiding the church, but that God is getting ready to manifest the church in this last day? I do believe that. I believe that evil will proceed, but know this, that God's church is also being prepared. And just like a great army, God is preparing the church for this last day, for the time that we're living in now, to be this great light. He declares in another place and types us and shows us that we are like a great mountain, a kingdom like a great mountain. And he says, this mountain of the Lord shall arise and become higher than any other mountain. Here's what I declare. I declare that he is talking about Babylon, and Babylon is not just a city, it is a system. Somebody say system. Amen? So we're going to leave that there, and we understand that Babylon is a system. Babylon is a system of compromise. Babylon is a system by which that if we compromise with Babylon, that's what Babylon wants. It wants us to compromise. It wants us to say, it's okay to do this. It's okay to come back as he started. Where is the spirit of Babylon first shown? Does anybody know? I can tell you this. It's not seen in Revelation. It's seen in Genesis chapter 3. The spirit of Babylon is seen first in Genesis chapter 3. And how do we know that, Pastor? Because this is an indicator of Babylon. The indicator is this. The serpent came who was more subtle than any other creature in the garden and came to Adam and Eve and said to Eve, "Hath not God said?" He began to cause her to doubt, to compromise. And when she said that God said we can eat of any tree, and if we eat of this one tree, we shall not die. And the serpent looks at her and says to her and whispers to her, "Surely you will not die. You won't die if God doesn't really mean that." Amen? God doesn't really mean that. Why, God is a gracious God. God is a good God. Amen? And God doesn't want anybody to die. Exactly. He said this. He would that no one would perish. Amen? He said that none should perish, but that all would come into repentance. God's desire is that no man should perish, but it's not God who is causing man to perish. Why man is perishing is because he disobeys God's word. I love my children. I think I'm a pretty decent father, and I think I'm an above average grandfather. Are you hearing me? I learn through my children. It's what makes me a better grandfather. God let me have grandkids because I didn't kill my children growing up as a reward. Amen? I could have. I brought them in. I could take them out. But God was gracious to me. He said, "Mark, because you've been kind and loving to your children, I now therefore bless you with these monkeys right here." Amen? But yesterday we're in the pool. We're swimming. And I've got Grayson. Amen? At first, Grayson is tentative about swimming in the pool. All right? How many hears me? He's tentative. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know. But the more that he's in the pool and he's watching his brothers and sisters diving and splashing and running after the ball, you know, and he sees them having fun, all of a sudden his attitude begins to change. "I don't need you, Mama, to hold me anymore." So he wants to be more free. Are you hearing me? I said he wants to be more free. He thinks they can do it, I can do it. So what do? Well, I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to let him go. This was Zach's plan. Let him go. Let him sink. He'll learn. This is why you're not a father yet. I don't want to teach him fear. Are you hearing me? So I'm at a dilemma. Do I, because he wants to be free from my hands, he doesn't understand the depth or the cost of the deep water that he's in. Are you hearing me? So some would say, well, if you love him, let him go. Let him be free. Let him learn. That's some people's mindset about God. But I want you to know something. I don't have that mindset. I held on to him. I let him have a degree of freedom, but I never let go of him. God loves you. God cares about you. But I want you to know something. The only way you can break free from God is that the older you get, see, he's small now. I can control him. I can hold on to him. But guess what? The older he gets, the stronger he gets, and the more he wants to be free, because he thinks to himself, hey, I can do it. Are you hearing me? Let me tell you something. God's the same way. God will deal with you. He will hold on to you. He will love you. He will care for you. He will embrace you. But one day you're going to have to make the decision. Will you trust your Father and realize he knows more about what is in front of you than you do? Are you hearing me? See, God says to us, are you going to believe my word, or are you still going to put your hand on that burner? Are you still going to jump off the edge of that cliff? Are you still going to go out and indulge in those things because that's what you want to do? See, that's what the spirit of Babylon does. The spirit of Babylon induces, it seduces individuals into it. We see the picture of it in the book of Daniel, to where that Babylon captured the nation of Israel and brought them into captivity. And I want you to know something. They didn't mess with the old, the crippled, the blind. What they did is they reached out to the teens of that society and they brought them into Babylon to teach them their culture. Are you hearing me? See, Babylon is not going to come, darling, through some freaky looking beast on your television or on your satellite system to where that you could look. Do you really think that Babylon's going, here I am? I finally arrived. Here I am, the Antichrist. Here I am, I'm the beast. No, darling, that's not where we're going to. See, he wants to win the minds of individuals. If he can win the minds of individuals, he can get their bodies to move in that same direction. I want you to know, where do you think he got that from? He got that from God Almighty. He got that from him, knowing that if the minds of a man can be changed, then his body will follow his mind. Amen? And here he says to us, come out from among her. Now, in the days that I was being raised, that meant you had to dress different. That meant that ladies couldn't wear pants, couldn't cut their hair, couldn't wear makeup. Many of you ladies that have jewelry on this morning, you were going to hell. Amen? You couldn't show any leg. There'd be sisters in the church, mothers in the church, and they'd have special blankets. And it doesn't matter if you were a visitor. They'd be running back to you. Oh, Lord. They're covering your nakedness. Oh, see, some of you looking at me real strange. But some of you know I'm telling the truth. But how many know not one blanket made anybody holy? Not one covering made anybody holy. Honey, you can have the longest dressing and you can have the longest hair and you can have no makeup on and not one piece of jewelry on your body. But if your heart is not righteous before God, honey, your long dresses and your long hair is taking you to an eternity of darkness. Why? Because it doesn't have nothing to do with how you're dressed on the inside. Now, I ain't advocating you dress like a hoochie mama coming in here either. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? But I want you to know something. If a visitor comes in, and they are, I want you to know they are welcome in this house. And honey, no matter how many blankets you put on that woman, no matter how many coverings you put on her, no matter what you do, look, you can't cover sin. Sin can only be covered by, no blanket covers sin. Only the blood of Jesus covers sin. And only the blood of Christ makes your sins that are scarlet, to make them as white as snow. And no means of rules or regulation is going to change the heart of no one. And Babylon knows this. Babylon doesn't reach out in the same sense as the church does. The church, stiff and regulated. And
we'll get in line now.
And if you don't get in line, we want robots. We want people to walk out. Rules are good. Boundaries are good. See, there are certain things that rule a society that makes that society orderly. Amen? See, even though that many of us don't obey the speed limit, even though many of us don't obey the speed limit, if we didn't have a speed limit, many of you wouldn't be here today. So there has to be some form of regulation until you do what is right and righteous in it. Amen? Are you hearing me? I get the same sermon every Sunday morning on the way to church. Amen. And the sermon is, don't you think you need to slow down? I know you got your mind on other things, honey, but don't you think you need to slow down? Amen? In other words, years ago, I would press heavier on the gas. Amen? But I'm growing in the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And sometimes I even say things like, well, thank you, honey, for reminding me. Not often, but sometimes. Are you hearing me? See, rules and regulations are good for a society. To know what you can expect. To know what you can live in. And folks, there are certain rules and regulations here in this house that we have, that we do, that makes us a society. Folks, I want you to know something. If I've got to tell you, see, if I've got to tell you not to spit in the auditorium, methinks you got bigger issues. Are you hearing me? See, I think that if we all are here at a certain time, amen, I don't think it's my responsibility to tell you, amen, what time you should be here. Are you hearing me? I even give you a span of time. I made it possible for you at 15 after to do videos and other things so that you can, that's how much I love you. I give you another 15 minutes. I said to myself, I said, you know what? What I'm going to do, I'm going to start church at 11. And Matt looked at me and says, well, start church at 11, Dad. They're still going to be here at 11:30. Are you hearing me? See, if I'm going to tell you how to dress, if I'm going to tell you that normal things are expected in a society, if I'm going to tell you that, look, that these lights and this air conditioning, amen, they are not free. Duke doesn't give us a discount. Duke doesn't give us. If I've got to tell you that, it takes just folks who are looking around and see that it takes common sense to know. It takes money. Are you hearing me? I went to the gas station. I know this is crazy. I went to the gas station the other day. And I went and I took the pump out. And I took the pump out and I stuck it in my car. Are you listening to me? I stuck it in my car and I turned it on. This really happened. And so I'm looking around, enjoying the weather. And I look back at the gas tank. And Eric, nothing had moved. I'm thinking, what's wrong with this pump? Like, what is wrong with this pump? You're not going to believe this. That pump wanted me to either put a credit card in or to go inside and to give them money. I'm like, hey, Speedway, do you know how much gas I bought from you? Don't you think that one time you need to give me a free take of gas? Are you hearing me? Just one or two a year would be great. But no, they continue wanting money from me before they'll turn on that pump. And guess what? Duke still wants money from me to be able to turn on these lights and to have an assimilation of air and heat in this building, to be able to maintain this facility. Honey, it takes money. I don't think, see, that's my mentality. Why should I have to tell you? Are you hearing me? See, Babylon is not going to tell you anything. What Babylon's going to do, it's going to appeal to your weaknesses and your innate, unrenewed desires in your life. See, and I want you to know something. The people who are going to gravitate towards the Babylon system are those individuals who have allowed themselves to become cold and indifferent to the church. They are the people who are still struggling with it. I know that this hasn't been the most popular message among folks, and some people would even say that, Pastor, this is not a positive word. But I think after 5 years that we need to hear some things within this house. And there needs to be some changes within our lives and with our mindsets, that if we don't make up our mind that we want an excellent house here in this city, and that we want something that is above average, something that desires the presence and the power of God in our midst above everything else, that is what our desire should be. That is who that Babylon is terrified of. Babylon doesn't want a church that is on fire. He doesn't want a church who's moving in love. He doesn't want a church who's extending themselves out to society. Are you hearing me? Amen? Amen. Amen. It'll get better in a minute. Amen. I know a few of you are a little upset with me right now. How dare he say that? How dare I not? Amen. If anybody has a right to say it, I do. Because I love you. And I'm at a place to where that we have to make a decision. Amen. And the decision is this. We are about ready to come in to the greatest time of our church. One of the greatest times of our society right now. God has spoken to my heart that here we are, and aware that darkness is arising. God is going to cause the church of Jesus Christ, to rise as has never arisen before, in glory and in power and in majesty. Babylon will be arise, but listen to what God says through the voice of heaven. He says, come out of her, come out of the sins, come out of who she is, and be separate from Babylon. What distinguishes us from Babylon is not our dress, it's our heart and our attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 said, stand fast and hold the traditions that you have been taught by the apostles or through the letters. 2 Timothy said in chapter 1, hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Titus 1:9 said, hold fast to the faithful words that you have been taught. In Hebrews 4:14, turn there with me if you will. Hebrews 4:14. Are you still with me today? Amen. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And I told you, this is a stronger word. The profession here is no different. It is, what have you lived out? He's not just saying, what have you talked about? Not just saying that you are a Christian. What he is saying here is this, is that what you have held your life to, what you have become as a believer, hold fast to that profession of faith. Hold fast to that, he says. Hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So here he decrees to us over and over again about what we need to hold fast to. Amen? And I said to you is this, that we are dealing with three systems in our society. Amen? The three systems that we are continually dealing with is Egypt. Egypt is the systems that we dealt with before we got saved. Egypt is that system that is built to keep us out of the promise of God. Keeps us out of coming into eternal life. Are you hearing me? Amen. Let me get to my notes right here. Egypt, it's a system of slavery and bondage. His mission is to keep you from seeing the promised land. Because before Christ, when we hear the gospel preached, it's like foolishness. But when we get to the other side of Egypt and we walk into the promised land, then the very first thing that we confront is Jericho. Before we can even cross over to the promised land, we are going to be faced with Jericho. Jericho is the issue that is in your soul realm. Jericho is what stands between you and the promised land. It is a system that is made to keep you out. Are you hearing me? It doesn't want you to enter into the promise. It doesn't want you to enter in. So it's going to do whatever it can. And that means anything. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in your life. Anything. And honey, that can be sickness. That can be money. That can be relatives. That can be loved ones. That can be friends. It can be anything in your life that is trying to keep you from entering into what God's promise and destiny is for your life. That's Jericho. The only thing that we can do about Jericho is this. It is a great walled city. The only thing that brings their walls down is people who develops a shout of victory. These are people who have to develop a testimony. I want you to see something today. Here's something that God shared with me. How many has ever asked yourself the question, why did God have them march around the city so much? How many believe that God could have had them march around one time, shout, the walls would have come down? But that's not what God said. God said, I want you to march around how many times? 7 times. But he said, I want you to march around 6 times. And then on the 7th time, he said, I want you to give a shout. Why is that? Here's what I think. I think it's a type of us. I think it's a type of us because of this. God was trying to develop something in them. There was a point to where they were not allowed to talk. They were not allowed to converse. All they could do is march around the city. All they could do is march around the city. And I want you to know something. There are times to where we're dealing with the walled things in our life to where it seems all we do is walk around the same thing over and over again. But there is a point to why that God wants you to walk around some things in your life. I can tell you why. Because we may not be ready the first time to give that shout. We're not finally ready to move in on the second time or the third time or the fourth time. The number 6 has to deal with man. It is the dying of man. It's the dying of our flesh. See, that's why you cannot make anyone do anything they don't want to. But when the soul comes to that place, to where they begin to look at the promise. Why? Because God said on the 7th time, this was God's word. You march around 6 times. And on the 7th time, what I want you to do is I want the priest to shout and you to shout. And when you do, the walls are going to come down. Why 6 times? Why the 7th time? Because maybe on those times, God gave them an opportunity to contemplate all the things that they had walked through in the wilderness. the things that God had brought them through, the things that God, that they had seen in the wilderness, the water coming out of the rock. They remembered, even as children, the Red Sea parting itself and them walking across on dry ground as children. They saw as God sent manna down from heaven. He saw as He sent quail. He saw as those children looked down at the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back that had never worn out in 40 years. It gave them time to contemplate what they had walked through with their family for 40 years. And at that point, when they finally realized how great and how good God was, something began to well up within them. And they realized that they had finally arrived. And what stood between them and the promise was a walled city called Jericho. And something on the inside of them began to arise. And they shouted unto God. And at that moment, it came down. See, some things you're walking around, maybe it's going to take some time for you to develop that thing in your side, that you develop that testimony and the realization of how great and how God has been so good to your life. Jericho is not going to come down. The thing that's keeping you from moving into the promise of God is but one thing. It's Jericho. But Babylon was the image that was created. All had to conform and worship it. There in the book of Daniel. It's a monetary system. Ask yourself, what has the greatest effect on your life? Money. You think that it's going to come in another way. But I'm telling you, the system of Babylon is a system that controls society by one thing. Money. The media system that we live in today is controlled by one thing. Money. The political system that we have in our society today, I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat or Libertarian, I don't care what it is, it's all controlled by money. Money is what has the greatest effect on you. When you don't have enough, you're depressed. When you have a lot, oh, you're joy-filled and hallelujah. But if you conform to the image, if you conform to the Spirit, what if it said you can have anything you want? Revelation tells us that in that day that men will neither be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. The mark and the number of the beast is 666. Many of you don't even realize. You think that there's going to be stations all over the world that is somehow either going to put a tattoo on you or it's going to put a computer chip in your body. I think it's foolishness. I'll tell you why. Because if He can control your mind, He can control your pocketbook. If He can control your money, He can control you. What if your money in your bank had no value? Are you listening to me? The number six is the number of man. It's threefold. I contend it's body, soul, and spirit. Babylon's not looking to control. The spirit of this world is not looking to control. What did God say to Israel? What has God's desire been for the church? He said, love the Lord thy God with all of your. God said, I want all of you. And along comes Satan and says, I want all of you. See, if God has your mind, He has your heart. He already has your spirit. But you'll never get anything done for the kingdom until your mind has been transformed. As long as you think you can't, as long as you live in the hurt and the pain of your past, as long as you live in that hate and that unforgiveness, as long as you live in that conformity in your mind, then you'll never go on beyond that place of victory in your life. Jericho will always be the obstacle in front of your life. So what does He do today? To enhance our children, to seduce them, He does what?
He seduces them through dress, through music and eating. That's what he did in Daniel. With the young people, he seduced them in and said he wanted to bring the culture of Babylon and put it in the culture of those Hebrew children. But in the midst of it, there were four young men that stood up and said, we're not going to conform. And they become different in the midst of Babylon. Amen? Amen. I'm going to finish this. But God has a remnant. That remnant is a Daniel company. It's a Daniel company. It's a company made up of Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego. These are not people. These are the finest. The young people that are in this church, the young people that are in our lives and in this house, they are worth our prayers. They are worth our time. They are worth our energy to do what we need to do, to let them know that church is not something that I dread to go, but church is a place to where I can go, and that there are true answers, that there's true love, there's true acceptance here in this house. Babylon is a symbol of the evil systems representing the kingdoms of this world that are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. Anything that is in direct opposition to what the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Babylon. We know that all nations have drunk of her wine. No one city or nation can be responsible for all corruption. The system was birthed early on, as I told you, in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't God's responsibility, amen, to keep it out. It was Adam's responsibility to keep Babylon out of the garden. I told you before, why was the serpent there? Because Adam allowed the serpent there. Babylon is empowered through various nations and governments and philosophies and religions, as well as through individuals. But Revelation told us, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. How will this happen? Through greed, self-indulgence. But God said, repent, turn, change of heart and a change of mind. Babylon exploits others, lulls us into complacency. We invest in the temporal, which will soon pass away. He causes us to have great faith in the temporal things of this life. He causes us to want to hold on to the things of this world. And I know this makes some of you uneasy. And I know some of you don't know how to respond. But I want you to understand today is that I'm not preaching to you the message of condemnation. I am saying to you that if there ever was a time to where that we need to inspect our life and allow the Holy Spirit entrance into our life, it is now, more than any time ever in the history of the church. Folks, we are not closer to the second coming. We are not further away from the second coming of Christ. We're closer than we've ever been to the second coming of Christ. If there was ever a time that we need to hear the clarion call for the church, it's now that we need to hear that call. It's now that we need to come out of Babylon. It's now that we need to stand and be the righteous seed that God has called us to be. And if that makes some of you uncomfortable, then so be it. We became weakened, and we become weakened by the cares and the love of this world. This brings spiritual blindness and dullness of the spirit, spirit of deception. We're more concerned about the immediate than the eternal. We're more concerned about pleasing our children. God forbid that we would upset our babies. God forbid that our children would be unhappy. But folks, I think the call that Joshua said in that day, And he said to the nation of Israel in his farewell speech, he said, look, you can serve and do what you want. He said, but for me and my house, we've made a decision. We are going to serve God. We are going to serve the Lord God. You can do what you want, but for me and my house, we are going to serve God. Church, I am declaring to you today, if there was a time to turn, if there was a time to say, God, what have I allowed into my life? What am I learning and has dulled my very senses. Lord, I cry to you now to make us aware, make us sensitive to your voice and to your spirit. Are you hearing me today? We must be honest with ourselves. What truly brings joy to us? Not the joy of the world or the things of the world, but real joy. Isaiah says, I will draw joy from the wells of my salvation. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is a joy you are able to say, this is where my real strength comes from. The church that I was raised in, they were so rapture-minded that they never taught us that education was important and that life was important. Folks, that was almost 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And the church that I was raised in preached, look, you got a rapture message every month. Not only did you get a rapture message, but there were pictures in our homes of people flying up. And as a kid, it had a dramatic effect on you. But it wasn't a dramatic effect to embrace Jesus. It was a fear of being left behind. God's not in the fear business. He's in the business of saying, folks, if we're not careful, we'll be so captured with leaving that we don't realize we need to focus on staying and doing what God's will is in this earth first. I want to leave. Some weeks I want to leave sooner than later. How many's with me? And the older you get, sometimes that's how you feel. Because some of you only been through, you're just young people, you've been 20, 30 years old. We've been through 60 years, some of us more, of battles. And sometimes we get worn and we get tired. Are you hearing me? And Paul experienced the same thing, but he said, Lord, what is more expedient for me to be present with you or to remain and to continue to do the work of the kingdom with the people that you placed in my life? Look, we need to be aware, but that doesn't mean that we stop doing the work of the kingdom. I'm going to say something to you. Say, Pastor, how can we not be consumed with job and with the issues of our family? I understand all of that, folks. I've faced every bit of it. I face business crises. I face family crises. I face crises in losing loved ones. Me and Karen's been through a lot of battles. But I want you to hear me in these last 5 minutes. What we need now more than ever before, we need a new commitment, a new zeal to the things of God. Some of you have lost your zeal for the kingdom. You've lost your zeal for Christ. You don't even realize that you've been through so much, through so many things, that it's dulled your senses and your receptivity to the things of God. Your mind is so encompassed by the cares of this life, by the worries and the fretting and the troubles and the problems that you face, that you can't even take time to be thankful for all that God has done and given to your life. Are you hearing me? I started something. Somebody gave me a book, a prayer book. But on the front of the book, there is a scripture that talks about a thankful heart and being thankful before God. And you know, instead of having a journal of saying, God, I need this and I need that, you know what I've started? I've started a book of thanksgiving. And what I've started writing in that book is everything that I'm thankful for. Amen. And you know, when you first start, I have to be honest with you. When you first start, you kind of hesitate. You're like, well, it's not because, you know, how God's going to feel if I put Karen down before Him? And, you know, am I more thankful for Karen or am I more thankful for God? You know what? God just spoke to me and said, you know what? Just be thankful. So I just started writing. And it's amazing that when you start writing what you're thankful for, I'm going to tell you, you start filling up the page. Are you hearing me? Maybe we have forgotten how to be thankful for what we have. I have to tell you, as a pastor, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about people who are so consumed with this life, so consumed with making a living. Oh, man, I've been there. I've been there. Karen will tell you. In a time of my life to where I was just absolutely consumed. But that's all that was important to me, was making money. For years, for decades. But you know what? When it all came down to it, it meant nothing compared to what awaited me for eternity. And if this message today, even though I've got a lot less amens, that's all right. You don't want to know why? Because my heart, my conscience is clear. Because you're not going to leave here and not ask yourself the important questions about your life and your family today. You can say it's old-timey. You can say it's holiness. You can say whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you this. And I know it's not filled with revelation. I know it's not filled with the humor and the stuff that my messages normally are. But I want you to think about this. I can't feed you this all the time. There's other things, and I would have much rather fed you out of 3 John today, because that is easier. Those are delicacies. Those are delicate meats and cheeses, and it's a beautiful table. But this is more soup, greens, and cornbread and fried taters. But it's okay. I said it's okay. Come on, I want you to bow your heads today. I want everybody to bow your heads. A lot of shifting that's went on this summer. We've had families that have had to move away. The Bastidas has had to move. They've moved to Raleigh. The Sanchezes had to move back down to Florida. Man, those hits, they hurt. I mean, they hurt as a pastor. We've had some other shifts in the body. But it's okay, because God spoke to me and said, I'm getting you ready for this next season in Cornerstone's life. And I'm at peace with it. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with where we are. But the one thing that disturbs me more than anything else, and I have to tell you, there's no one looking around, so you can think that I'm talking to you. And if you think that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, that's right, pastor's talking to me. I'm pastor, so I know things. I can't be silly with you and tell you that God spoke to me and shared these things. I know, because I know your life. I watch. I observe you. I'm a pastor. I look at your life. I look at your coming in and your going out. So I'm telling you here because it's easier to tell you in a congregation without pointing out to you. But I want you to contemplate it. I want you to think about, where are your priorities? Where is the priorities of your life? You say, well, Pastor, my priorities aren't your priorities. Then you know what? Then you need to make a decision. Because my priorities are about the kingdom of God and about building this church. If you want to attend this church, you're more than welcome to attend this church and to be here. But for leadership, I expect more. I expect more from my leadership. I don't expect anything from my leadership that I would not do myself. And I think I live my life in front of this church openly, exposed. My life, my home, my family is all out front for everyone to see. I don't hide anything. But in the coming days, for us to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, I'm going to need more from my leadership. And for God speaking to you today, if you're here, and you that are here, God spoke to me and said, many of you, God has been speaking to you about your individual life and how that God is saying to come up higher, to come to a different level of commitment. Come to a different level of commitment for your life. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, God has been speaking to my heart about my level of commitment, my level of service to the Lord. And I realize I need to move on closer. I need to move higher. I need to move into this new season. If you're here, just raise your hand right where you're at and acknowledge so I can pray for you. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand.